today is we're going to read 1 Corinthians 15, and what we're going to see is Paul is addressing a problem in the church. And if you've been with us for some time, or maybe it's your first time, we've seen Paul addressing many problems in the church. In the past, the problems have been something like church division, or purity, or spiritual gifts, or maybe just order in the church. And that list continues on and on as we've been going through the book of 1 Corinthians. And what we're going to see today is Paul is addressing a major issue about the foundations of Christianity. As we read through this passage, we'll see that this scripture is talking about our story. It's talking about our future, our hopes, what's going to happen to us in afterlife. And in the promise of the Bible is that we will rise again in glorified bodies to be with our God forever. As Christians, we don't believe that we'll be reincarnated into some animal or some bug or come back as something else, but we will come back as glorified bodies like Jesus did. And the Greek culture of the day and what the philosophers were teaching was this thing of dualism, that everything that you can kind of touch, our bodies were bad things, but our spirits were good. And so they would say, you know, it's a bad thing to want to stay in your body, so someone to be resurrected again in their body, that's bad, it's evil. But our spirits want to be set free from this chains of a shell that we have, our bodies. And so you almost get to forget what has happened in your bodies when you're set free in your spirit, all the past mistakes and all the things that you've done. So the idea of a resurrection of someone was just not a belief in that day. It was crazy to believe that someone would rise from the dead. What we'll see is Paul's trying to get through to this church is that our resurrection, our afterlife, our eternity is totally dependent on Jesus' resurrection and nothing else. So as we read 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 through 11, we'll see that. It says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you have received and which you stand and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with scripture, and that he appeared to Cephas, which was Peter, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than the 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of Christ. By the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach also you believed." What we see here is from the beginning of this passage is that the gospel is what we receive, it's what we stand on, and it's what we hold to as believers. Basically, the gospel is central to our faith. It's a big deal, this thing called the gospel. And Paul is not trying to bring a new gospel to this church. He's here to bring to the forefront of their minds the gospel which was already preached to them. Now, Paul in this letter, he says, you know, this is a very important topic. And he's gently rebuking the Corinthian church about moving away from the target, from the gospel. He started this letter with the same truth. He says, "I'm not here to bring something new." And if you look in the beginning of 1 Corinthians 2, this is what he says. He says, "When I came to you, brothers, I'm not proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." See, Paul comes to them with his very best in hand, that Jesus came to die for their sins, and he has resurrected to give us eternal life. And we see him now wanting them to know nothing greater than this truth. See, this scripture, and even ourselves this morning, we can seem to get everything right. We can show up to church on time. We can say the right prayer. We can wear the right clothes. We can say the right language, brothers and sisters. We can do the right things. We can sing the right songs. We can give the right poses as we worship. But if we don't have the gospel, we could be missing it. See, the church was getting a lot of things wrong, as we see through the past passages. But what Paul was saying, above the things that I've been addressing up to this point, if you don't understand and let sink in that Jesus actually died and rose again, then everything else really doesn't matter. Because it's because of the gospel that we can be united as a church instead of divided. It's because of the gospel you can be pure instead of carnal. It's because of the gospel we can have order instead of chaos. It would be like a man who goes fishing. He gets his boat ready, puts some ice and drinks inside the cooler, you know, arrives on the water, puts his GPS, he finds a spot that the fish are biting, he gets out there, they're excited, and he realizes they don't have fishing poles. They're not fishing. If you don't have fishing poles, you're not fishing. It's like when you're baking some bread. If you don't have yeast to allow it to rise, the bread is not going to rise. The most important ingredient of what we believe is that Jesus died and he resurrected, and because of that power, we can believe. That's the most important thing. N.T. Wright was saying that Christianity, you see, isn't a set of ideas. It isn't a path to spirituality. It isn't a rule of life. It isn't a political agenda. It includes and indeed gives energy to all things, but at its very heart is something different. It is good news about an event which has happened in the world, an event because if which the world can never be the same again. And those who believe it and live by it will, thank God, never be the same again either. We will never be the same again because of what Jesus has done. Our calendar is based on what Jesus has done. And let's just take our eyes off of this Corinthian church just for a bit and actually just look at ourselves. Maybe I had to ask myself these questions this week. Is there something that I do as an individual that causes me to miss the big picture of what Jesus has done for me? Is there things that I do? Is there things that I say? Is there the way that I act that causes me to miss the big picture, like this church, that moves off the target that Jesus came to die, and that's the core of what I believe? And then more importantly, a deeper question is there others who miss the big picture of Jesus because of the way I act in front of them? In Beaufort, what are people saying about One Harbor? What do people say about you at work? Oh, he's such a good guy, so nice, but man, he has a mouth. Oh, she's so kind, she's always so happy, but don't trust her, she's the biggest gossip. See, growing up in the South doesn't mean that you automatically become a Christian. Coming to church every Sunday morning and kind of doing the Christian thing doesn't make you a Christian. Giving to the homeless man, trying to keep her nose clean, that doesn't make you a Christian. It's receiving the gospel that the death and the resurrection and Jesus are keeping it the center of your life. It's what we stand on. It's our hope. Matthew Henry says, the doctrine of Christ's death and resurrection is at the foundation of Christianity. Remove this foundation and the whole fabric falls. All of our hopes for eternity seek at once, and it is by holding this truth firmly that Christians are made to stand in a day of trial and kept faithful to God. It is that alone we can hope for salvation. If you've been saved for any amount of time, you know that the moment you start walking away from this truth that it's about Jesus and less about you, it's about him rising from the dead and less about you making your own little world and your own little kingdom, you realize that your world starts falling apart. Because we aren't made to hold and withstand the pressure of carrying this world on ourselves. He says, if we miss this foundation, the most important thing that we know, it falls apart. And we see that true in our own lives. We see that in truths of people around us whose lives fall apart. And it's like you want to tell them, if you just trust in Jesus, if you truly just give your life to Jesus, your whole world will change. Yet we daily choose to make decisions that live our own lives. Paul is not saying that you can lose the gospel, you can lose your salvation, but what he is saying is this idea that when you say yes to Jesus, you are being saved, but you're also being saved. When you say yes to Jesus, said, I want you in my life forever, there's this moment that happens that you are saved from sin, that you're set free from sin, but then there's this daily walk that we are being set free. One day, God, Jesus will come back, and it'll be perfect. We're free, but we're being set free. It's called sanctification. It's this process of being transformed. See, it's the gospel that smooths out the rough areas in our lives. You know, me and my wife are going to be married 9 years in a couple of weeks. And, you know, when I was a single guy, I was like, man, I'm a pretty simple guy. There's not a lot of stuff going on in my life. And I realized when I got married, I realized that there was a lot of issues ahead of my life. Why? Because bringing someone else, dying to yourself, living with someone else, being in a covenant with someone else started to really smooth me out. And then we've been married for, 9 years now, and we're like, man, we're doing pretty well as a married couple. God, we've matured, and God's done some cool things, and God drops 2 foster kids in our laps. And we're like, wow, we didn't see that there. And God's smoothing us out more. He's smoothing us out more. And that's what the gospel is. It's the going to every daily, coming to the cross and saying, Lord, I need you. And Jesus, he's smoothing you out. He's making you more like himself. You're set free from the sin and bondage of this world, but you live in it, so he has to help you smooth out the edges, make you more like him. So the gospel isn't just vital to our faith. It isn't just a big deal or central to our faith, but the gospel is 100% reliable, and that's what Paul was trying to get across. In verse 3, he says, for I delivered to you as of first importance, which I have also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Here, he's reminding them of the Old Testament, and this is something that they would have known. What he's walking them through is this thing called a substitutionary atonement, which basically is saying that Jesus was a substitute for us. We deserve that wrath and judgment, but Jesus stood in the gap. So what do I mean? He's pointing to the Old Testament. I'm just going to read a little bit here. This is in Exodus 12, and he says, tell the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to the father's house and lamb for a household. Your lamb shall be without blemish and male a year old. You take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the doorposts and lintel in the houses in which they eat. He says, for I will pass through the land of Egypt that night and will strike the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. This, the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. No plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Here we see this picture of this Old Testament. He said that there needs to be a sacrifice. And you take the blood and put it on the doorpost. And when death comes over Egypt, I'll pass over you because of the sacrifice of the blood. We see also in Genesis when God tells Abraham to kill his firstborn. And then we get the picture of they're going up this mountain, and this is the conversation we come into in verse 7. It says, and Isaac said to his father, Father, and he said, here am I, son. He said, behold, the fire, the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went both on them together. Verse 10, it says, then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, here am I. He said, do not lay your hand on that boy, do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, with him was a ram caught in a thicket by the thorns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered up a burnt offering instead of his son. We see here this thread throughout Scripture of a sacrifice needed to pointing to this once and for all sacrifice. And we see a prophetic scripture in Isaiah 53. It says, surely he has borne our griefs, talking about Jesus, a prophetic picture of coming, and carried our sorrows, yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgression, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. And we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to his very own. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like the sheep before it shears in silence, so he opened not his mouth. There are over 350 prophecies that came true in the Old Testament that pointed to Jesus being the rescue for us. See, the Old Testament is just pointing to this problem that we have that we cannot fix, and hopefully someday this ultimate sacrifice, this king would come, and it would be our hero. We know that's Jesus. And even Jesus was telling his disciples this when he was on earth. Matthew 16 says, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. John 2, And Jesus answered, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will rise it up. And then the Jew said to him, it took us 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking about the temple of his body. See, Jesus was talking about this and confirming everything that has been spoken before. See, this doctrine of a substitutionary atonement is good news for us. We believe that Jesus stands in the gap. He is our substitute for the judgment for us. He is the lamb that was sacrificed. And all those pictures that we see in the Old Testament are pointing to Jesus being that for us. He takes all of our sins, puts it on his shoulders, and he clothes us with his goodness, his righteousness. See, but if we only believe that Jesus' death and not his resurrection, he's just some heroic guy who died in battle and will be remembered as that eventually be forgotten, like the other heroes that do in history. See, it's this resurrection that makes us more powerful. Randy Alcorn says, the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of redemption, both for mankind and for the earth. Indeed, without Christ's resurrection and what it means, an eternal future for fully restored humans, beings dwelling on a fully restored earth, there is no Christianity. If we don't believe that Jesus rose from the grave, then we miss out on the cornerstone of what we believe. We're just following a guy who is brave enough to get on a cross and say, I died for you. But what we see is this proclamation of thousands of years of the pointing to a sign, generations after generation, say there'll be one day a sacrifice that will come, one lamb that you'll never have to sacrifice again because of what this one does. And we see Jesus fulfilling that. And if you're looking for a good book that talks a lot about this, Mark Driscoll has a book called Doctrine. It's a really good book. I recommend it. But Paul's reminding them of what was preached to them, reminding them of the scriptures and how accurate they are, how reliable this is. But then he says, talk to the people who've seen Jesus resurrected. They were still alive. And it seems like scholars say that this letter was written only 17 years after Jesus' death and resurrection. That this is one of the oldest documents in the New Testament. He said, appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then appeared to the 500 at one time. And then he said, appeared to James and to the apostles. Last one, he appeared also to me. So he's giving this list of people you can talk to. And here's the crazy thing. They had so much proof and reliability. I mean, they can literally go talk to the guy who's seen Jesus, you know, the part of the 500. They can go talk to Peter, go talk to Paul. They had all that they needed. For us, if someone says, prove the resurrection to me, we'll point back to these scriptures and point back to history and facts that would be a strong argument. But they were there. I mean, they've seen it. And so the question I started to think was, like, why did they move away from it then? Why do we move away from the gospel? And I think the issue that they allowed is the culture to speak louder than the church, the culture to speak louder than the gospel. And we allow our culture to speak louder in our ears than the gospel. See, our culture can't understand why we pray, why we live a life of faith, why do we sacrifice things. It's because they don't know who Jesus is. They don't know the working power that he's done in our lives. There's a phrase I heard growing up in the church was, you have to let theology fashion your behavior, not the other way around. You have to let what the Word of God says dictate how you live rather than the other way around. So for an example, I pray for someone and they don't get healed. I can allow my situation to say, well, I'm not going to pray for anybody more because God doesn't heal. Or I go back to the Word and say, I'm going to pray for this person again and the next person, because I allow the Word of God to make the decisions for my life. Their society was saying there was no way a human can resurrect from the dead. And if it did, why would you want that? We allow that in our church as well. You know, we allow that in our church. Well, I'm just going to flirt with sin a little bit. I'm just going to tell just a little white lie. I mean, the taxman doesn't need to know about that line item. You know, I don't need to give my money away to God. He has everything he needs. Or, you know, God, you got this last situation, and, you know, I'm going to take this one into my own hands. You know, it's in our church as well. We allow our culture to dictate what we do. And our culture is screaming at us every single day. You only live once. Do what makes you happy. It's your body. You choose what you want to do with it. You know, if you take something from me, I'm going to take something from you. I'm going to build my kingdom. I'm going to get my nest egg growing. Oh, there's no consequences after you die. You're just going to be nothing. So go sleep around, get drunk, get high. We hear that every day. Through the advertisement, through movies, through music, our friends who we hang out with. We are being saturated by our culture. And the moment that we start veering off from the gospel is the moment that we start sinking. The moment that our eyes get taken off from the cross and what Jesus has done and the resurrection is the moment that we start walking in a direction that is not in the right way. What we see is the gospel isn't just reliable, the gospel isn't just accurate, but the gospel is transforming. You know, verse 9 says, "For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church. By the grace of God, I am who I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. Though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach and you listen." And what I want to do is just, if we really think about what Paul's saying, if you had a massive court case, we're talking about big consequences are going to be made, and you had three people to bring to the stand to be a person who talks about it, a witness. This is who he's saying the witnesses are of the gospel. He says, Peter, go talk to Peter, Cephas. Go talk to James, and you can talk to myself. Those are the three guys he gives among the 500 and the 12. Those are the names he gives. Well, Peter was the man who denied Jesus. When things got hard, Peter denied him. James, in Mark 3, says when him and his family, Jesus' brother, heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying he is out of his mind. James thinks his brother Jesus is crazy, and Paul was the man who killed Christians. We're talking about, if you want to know if Jesus and the death and the resurrection is true, go talk to a person who denies people when it gets hard. Go talk to his brother who thinks he's crazy, and talk to me, who I used to kill people who were Christians. That was the people on the witness stand. But the thing is, that's good news for us as we look at the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 1:27, it says, "But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that it is written, 'Let no one who boasts boast in the Lord.'" Paul says, "I am what I am," meaning I can't change the fact that I ordered Christians to die. I can't change the fact that I ordered the first martyr in church history to be signed off by me. Peter can't change the fact that he denied God because they were bullying him to say if he was a part of him. The one who said, "I will be with you forever," when the rubber hit the road, he said, "I don't know who that guy is." James can't change the fact that he was embarrassed and wanted to put his brother, Jesus, into a mental hospital because he thought he was crazy. They can't change that. And maybe you're here, and you're thinking, there are some things I've done that I can't change. I have dropped every ball in my life. I have ruined all the relationships in my life. I'm in trouble now. I feel like I've gone so far that I just can't turn around. My identity is lost. My reputation is ruined. I'm the outcast of society. And what we see in this passage, as Paul says, is his grace toward me was not in vain. Jesus' grace, the cross, the grace toward him was not in vain. So though we may fail, and though we may stumble, and we drop every plate that's spinning, we can know without a shadow of a doubt that the gospel is constant, that the gospel is trustworthy. The gospel is not some emotional teenager that likes us one day and doesn't, but the gospel is the spine, the rock on which we stand, the anchor of what we believe. The gospel isn't dependent on us or what we've accomplished or how good we are or how bad we are, how great successful we are or how horrible we are. We are dependent on this, that Jesus came as fully man and died on a cross, taking our sins on his shoulders, paying our tab so we can walk in freedom. The gospel transforms us. The gospel is enough alone to stand on. even the worst thing you could have done. I mean, the things that people found out, you run as far as possible. Or maybe it's something you've done in the past. Every night you go to sleep, it haunts you, living a secret life. The memories of the people that you hurt, the memories of your foolishness. Can I tell you something? Is I serve a God who sent his very own son, and unlike Abraham, he didn't say stop. He actually punished him for you. He allowed his son to pay the penalty that we deserve, to take all your shame and give you joy, to take the pain in your life and give you hope, to take that hard heart that is callous, that is numb to love, that is lumped to any emotions, and to give you life, and to give you sleep, and to give you rest. In Matthew 11:28, it says, come to me, all who labor who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. The scripture isn't just like a cool Christian bumper sticker phrase. This is water to our dry hearts. This is food for the hungry. This is shelter for the homeless. This is security for the insecure, that Jesus, the one who died, the one who was perfect, the one who never sinned, the one who created you, knows every hair on your head, who knows everything that you've done from the moment you're born to now, who knows what you've done in the secret where no one else knows, the things that you lied about, the things that you've done, he knows that. And what we see in this scripture is that Jesus says, come to me. Come to me. I want you. I want a relationship with you. I want to lift you up when you fall down. I want to be the person you talk to when things are hard. I want to be the one that you rely on. I want to be your everything. And this is so hard for us to hear because we live in such a broken, backwards, backstabbing, lying, fake world. Everywhere we turn, there's disappointment. Everywhere we turn is a letdown. So sometimes we think that's the way Jesus is. Because we can't really comprehend that Jesus' love is unconditional. That Jesus' love is not going to leave us when he finds out how bad of a person I really am. That Jesus' love is not going to leave when he finds out when I put these walls down and he really sees me for who I am and this fake that I put up in front of people, that when he really, really knows the thoughts that I'm thinking, he's going to leave me like everyone else does. But Jesus says, come to me. Come to me. I am gentle. I'm kind. I am patient. I'm long-suffering. I will give you rest. I will give you peace. That's the good news. If you're a believer or if you're not a believer, that's a good news for us. And that it means at 2 o'clock in the morning when I've really messed up, I can actually go to my father because his door is open 24/7 and say, Pops, I need you today. I really screwed up. I need your grace in my life. I need your help. I need your love to comfort me. And I grew up with a single mom and three of us. And so hearing the goodness of Jesus, his love is unconditional, is so foreign to me, and I struggle with that every single day. To struggle with the fact that why did my dad walk out? Why did he leave us? Is God going to do that to me one day? I struggle with that. And I struggle more when I get my eyes off the cross. Because what Jesus tells me is that he didn't just send his son, but he gave me his spirit, that he can comfort me any point of the day, that I can rely on him 100%. If you're not a follower of Jesus today, let today be the day of a new beginning. Let today be a day of letting go of the past. Let today be a day of grabbing on to Jesus and the future that he has for you. So many of us, it's so hard to think of the future because we're so consumed in the weeds about what we've done and what things won't happen. But I'm here to tell you today, when you surrender to Jesus for the first time, you'll get excited about what's ahead of you. Will it be hard? Will I lose my friends? Will it be tough? Yeah, you will. Sometimes you do lose things. But I guarantee you this, that Jesus is worth it. And I can talk to you till I'm blue in the face. And I can tell you what it looks like to be in love with my wife and to be in love with a woman. The first time I met her, the feelings that I have, and every time we lay next to each other or we talk to each other, I am secure in the love that we have for each other. I can tell you about all that. But until you fall in love with someone, it's just words. I could tell you that Jesus is good, that he cares for you, that he'll never leave you. But until you say, I'm gonna give it a try, it's just words. But I'll tell you this, there's enough people in this room who've taken that step of faith that are here today, the testimonies of trophies of grace, people who are on the verge of suicide, verge of depression, drug addiction, alcoholism. And God rescued them. God transferred them. He's transforming them. They were sons of the darkness, but now they're sons of the light. And for those of us who are believers today, Paul says at the end of the section, but the grace of God, I am who I am, by his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. That was not I, but the grace of God is with me. He's not saying that he was better than the other apostles. What he was saying was, this grace causes me to do things that I wouldn't necessarily do myself. He's saying that the gospel is contagious. When we remember daily what Christ has done for us, it should cause us to be on mission. Every place we go, we just can't hold in this fact that I was once dead in my sins, unable to please God, unable to stop doing what I'm doing. And for the first time, when Jesus rescued me, I'm able to stop. I'm able to walk in the obedience. I wasn't able to do that before. I'm able to have life and peace. I'm able to go to bed at night knowing that I have a hard day tomorrow, but the peace of God allows me to sleep. The joy of the Lord is my strength. See, for the first time, before we realize that daily, there's something inside of us that just knows that we have to tell somebody. It's the time we wake up and we say, oh, I have a big day ahead of me. I'm going to work hard. I'm going to get through it. I'm going to get home so I can watch my game. That's the wrong way to view life, is when I wake up in the morning, I have a big day ahead of me, but I have a big God who's going to help me get in. I have a God who rescued me from darkness. This may be my last day on earth. Maybe a day that I share the gospel with every person that I meet. Because at the end of my life, when I stand before God, I'm not going to stand there with my nest egg. I'm not going to stand there with my family. I'm not going to stand there with my houses, my cars, my boats, none of my toys, nothing. I'm going to stand there and say, I was a light in the dark world. Every person I came across, I introduced them to Jesus. And then I'm going to get into heaven and see all these people that I talked to about Jesus. That's the rich in glory. All nations, all tribes worshiping him. See, the gospel can be numb to us. We come here, we sing the songs, we do the thing. Don't let it. Allow the gospel to motivate you in how you do your life. Let's be working to ask the Spirit to remind us of the death and the resurrection, to give us insight, words of encouragement, to be boldness, to share this gospel with others. Philippians 1:20, Paul is saying, he says, my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, that with full courage, now as always with Christ, will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. What a beautiful phrase. It's his eager expectation that in everything he doesn't bring shame to God, brings glory to God, whether by his life or by death. I don't know about you, but I'm not living in that way. I'm not living and saying, God, you can embarrass me, you can do whatever you want, but I want you to get the glory. I'm living like, I'll give you the parameters and you can fit yourself in. But if we truly are ambassadors, are followers of Christ, we wake up every morning and say, whether by my embarrassment, my pride, whatever it may you get the glory in how I live.
There's a lady at church service
who felt that during the worship time that God told her to do cartwheels in the service. And so she went up to the guy who was leading the service and said, "Hey, I feel like I'm supposed to do cartwheels across the stage." And the guy was like, and this is a trusted lady, it wasn't some crazy person. It was actually a pastor's wife. And he was like, "I trust you. It feels right. Go for it, you know, see what happens." So she did cartwheels across the stage, cartwheels back. And she got down and nothing really happened. The spirit didn't break in a way that maybe she thought it was going to break. And maybe she did the cartwheel nice enough. I don't know. And at the end of the service, this guy came up. He said, "Listen, my wife invited me here today. I hate God. I'm not a believer. I'm not a follower of Jesus. But as you guys were singing about how good this God was, in my head, he said, if you're true, I want to see someone do cartwheels across the stage." The guy gave his life to Christ. He actually leads a church now. He's a pastor. To have that mindset that whether by life or death, I will not be ashamed and I'm going to bring God glory, it challenges the heck out of me. And it should challenge you too. Because that means the way that you're living life should be different every day. When we are spirit-filled missionaries, led by, motivated by the cross, we allow that to dictate what we do in the day rather than the other way around. And as we come to communion, I've asked the band not to come up until after, because I think sometimes when we say it's coming to communion, we check out, we get in our cars, we're trying to head out before someone talks to us. Or on the other side, I think some of us feel like, actually I'm not worthy enough to take communion. I messed up this week, I'm overwhelmed, I sinned last night, you know, I'm not good enough to take communion. But what we've just been talking about for the last 30 minutes is that the gospel isn't based on what we do, but it's based on what Jesus has done. Means that we're going to take 5 minutes for you to have your time with God. What I want you to do in that 5 minutes is just say, "God, would you just speak with me? Speak to me. Would you just be with me?" We're such in a rush in our days. We're in and out, work, and kick the kids to school, or come home, and TV, and sleep, and food. We're such in a cycle. And so our life just looks like this all the time. But I just want to take a few minutes, take those lenses off. I want you to sit here and say, "What are you speaking to me today?" And what will probably come up is your past, the things that you've done. Oh, but if they knew that you did this last night, probably wouldn't be able to take that communion. What I want you to say to that is, it's finished at the cross. Oh, 10 years ago, you had this happen to you, and yep, you're a sinner. It was finished at the cross. Because it's finished at the cross. No longer do we have to walk in the weight of our sin, because it's finished at the cross. When we come up for communion, the most important, I think, moment of our service, to commune with God. We don't come up full of guilt and overwhelmed. We come up saying, I'm a son, I'm a daughter of a king who loves me, who created me, who died for me, who championed for me, who fights for me, who gives me his spirit, who is there 24/7, never sleeps. He's watching over me. I can walk in full of confidence, not in what I do, but what is he's on the cross. When we drink that juice, remember, it's the blood that were on the post. It's the blood of the Lamb. And it was the ultimate sacrifice of what Jesus has done. He said, "No more sacrifices. Once and for all, past, present, and future, it was paid on the cross. His body that was broken for us. And not just his death, that 3 days later, he rose again and conquered death. And said, 'Death, where's your sting?'" We serve a big God. So as we do our time with God, just rest in that. It was finished at the cross. It was finished at the cross. And when you come and take communion, come up in a worshipful way. "Today I get to commune with God. Today I get to encounter God. Today I get to encounter his spirit." And for those of you who aren't followers of Jesus Christ, this meal is not for you, but there is another call. It's a call to repentance. It's a call to a life change forever. It's a call to the first day of the rest of your lives, of eternity. Some of you guys, right now, there's like a little,
I want to believe that. Follow through. Be obedient. Step out. Don't walk away the same way you walked in this morning. Walked out changed, not because of what you do, because of what Christ has done for you. Let us pray with you. We're going to have a team right after. Guys who love prayer, guys who are prayed for you through the week, we trust them. They want to lead you to Jesus. It says that when one person gives their life to Christ, all of heaven rejoices. There's a party that goes on, and we want to party with you. We want to party the decision to say, I no longer want to live that way, but I want to rest. Keyword, rest in the fact of what Jesus has done for us. Some of you guys are coming in with troubled hearts. Rest in the fact that Jesus has paid the ultimate price for your sins. And he says, come. I'm gentle. I'm loving. So we're going to take 5 minutes. We're going to have a little bit of a pad play in the background so it's not awkwardly quiet. Some of you guys like to move around. Can't stay still for a little bit. But just take your time. And then when you're ready, come on up. But try to get 5 minutes. We have plenty of time. Smithfields is still going to be open. You're still going to have your favorite spot at the table. Just take 5 minutes and say, God, what do you have?